Well, let me invite you to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 5. Now, I know I sort of gave you a hint this morning, but I wonder if, without the hint, if I'd ask you, what does Revelation 5 talk about? I wonder how many of you would know it talks about the scroll with seven seals. And the reason I would even ask that question is, this is one of the most significant chapters in the book of Revelation. You need to understand the dynamics of Revelation chapter 5 and what is taking place, because everything that will now follows because of what is disclosed in Revelation chapter 5. I would encourage you, because we're not going at a stellar pace through this book, I'd encourage you to develop the practice of outlining in your mind at least what each chapter is talking about. Revelation chapter 1 tells us how we got the book, right? You remember that? It contains the very first vision that John has while he's on Patmos of the glorified Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And he gives us the outline for the book, the things you have seen, the things that are, and the things that must be hereafter. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 is the first of two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, that contains the seven letters to the church. In chapter 2, it's the letter to the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, and the church of Thyatira. And chapter 3 contains the last three, the letter to the church of Sardis, the letter to Philadelphia, and letter to the Laodiceans. And as we saw last week, chapter 4 is significant because it's in chapter 4 that John is translated to heaven to see the things that must be hereafter. And he sees God sitting on the throne. He sees the elders. He hears the praise of heaven attributing God with the work of creation. Hey, listen, this beats the socks off of counting sheep. You know, it's very easy for you to create titles for what each chapter is talking about when you're having trouble going to sleep. Just recite the book of Revelation. And I know it's wonderful to be able to quote chapter and verse. I'm not suggesting you have to memorize the entire book of Revelation, but I am saying that if you know what each chapter is talking about, then when you go looking for that specific verse, you can narrow that search way, way down. And I happen to believe this book is going to become more and more valuable to us as believers as events unfold. Well, tonight we are in Revelation chapter 5, and I just want to begin with the first verse. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask that tonight you would make this study as much of a blessing, even more, to these dear folks that are meeting with us and worshiping tonight, as you've made it to me. I pray that you, by your very Spirit, would give understanding that you would hide the importance of the truth of this chapter in hearts, and Father, that it would be part of a firm foundation in their understanding of this book. We want to thank you for the blessing that I am sure that is ours tonight. We receive it at your hand. We give you the glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it. Amen. The first thing we want to give attention to is the significance of this book, this scroll, being held in the right hand of God who is sitting on the throne. Our English word book is the Greek word biblion. Does that have a familiar ring to it? It is a form of the word biblios that means a scroll, a book, a writing. This is not a unique word to the New Testament because it's used 33 times in the New Testament, and its equivalent is used 186 times in the Old Testament. But this book is unique to those other references. It's unique, first of all, because it is in God's possession. John sees the one who he saw in chapter 4 sitting on the throne. A throne that was encircled with an emerald rainbow. A throne from which thunder and lightning emitted. He sees now, he notices now, as chapter 5 begins, that God is holding a scroll that is sealed 7 times in his right hand. Secondly, it's unique because it is written on both sides. This is something, curiously, that John notices. You understand, just by the nature of a scroll, if it is rolled up and you can see it, what you're looking at is the back side of it, right? Because when you open it up, you're going to unroll it this way. So the last of the scroll is the back side of the scroll. John obviously assumes or saw that the inside would have writing on it. But this scroll is unique because of the, can I use the word wordy? Full of information, loaded with details. And of course, the reason he has been brought to heaven is to be shown the things that must be hereafter. And this scroll is connected to the things that must be hereafter. It's unique in the fact that it's sealed with 7 seals. Gail, let's bring up our picture of the scroll. This is just a visual of what this scroll might have looked like. A seal was used to close an important document, to keep it sealed until it reached the intended recipient. It's like us sealing an envelope to keep the contents in. Oh, this last year, Wanda and I got an envelope from a friend, and there was a check in it. But the friend had forgotten to seal it. And it was just open. We were amazed the check was still in it. But look, the reason we seal letters is to keep prying eyes from not reading what's not intended for them, and to keep the content secure until the recipient receives it. We have an example of a sealed document in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 9. I'm not suggesting that this document is the same as the document in the right hand of God, because Daniel clearly is the one that writes the document in Daniel chapter 12. And the sealing in Daniel chapter 12 is not as much a physical sealing as it is a spiritual sealing. Daniel questions what the document means, and in Daniel 12 and verse 9, the angel said to Daniel, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." When it came to this type of actual sealed document, an unbroken seal indicated that the book had been secured and unread since the time it was written. That this scroll is sealed seven times indicates that its content is super important. That its content is super secret. And number three, that it is super secured, sealed seven times. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but this is the place to ask the question, who wrote this scroll? Who is the author of this scroll? Well, if no one but Jesus is worthy to read us, I said I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, then no one but God is worthy to write it. And I think you probably understand that God is the author, said to be the author of many books other than this book, like the judged, the lost being judged out of the books that were written, Revelation chapter 20. Or Job saying, oh that a book might be written of the things that I have experienced. The book of life. The Lamb's Book of Life. That it's said to be in the right hand of God is also significant. Let me read some verses to you that refer to the significance of the right hand of God. In Exodus 15 and verse 6, Moses says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy." And of course, this is Exodus 15. This is Moses' song of praise for God's deliverance of Israel from the Egyptians and judging and drowning them. So here, Moses says, the right hand of God represents God's great power. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. Moses said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shineth forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. For his right hand went a fiery law for them." So here it is the law of God, the law of Sinai, that is said to go forth from his fiery right hand. And then in Psalm 40 and verse 10, The psalmist writes, "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the end of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." So in these three verses, and might I say there are many more that address this subject, God's right hand is the symbol of his power. God's right hand is the symbol of the communication of his law. God's right hand is the manifestation of his righteousness. And this scroll that is sealed seven times is found in his right hand. Secondly, tonight, I want you to notice the search that is made for one who is worthy. The search that is made for one who is worthy. Verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" First thing I'd call your attention to is the herald of this search for one that is worthy to take the scroll, break the seals, and open it. John says, "I saw a strong angel." This word "strong" is translated from a Greek word that means mighty, a mighty angel. And I don't know what John is basing that upon. I would say just his bearing, his being. And I want you to think for a minute. I want you to imagine this scene. This scene is God sitting upon his throne holding this scroll. Before God are the 24 elders. Around God are an innumerable company of angels. And John says a mighty angel steps forth and heralds this search. Notice it says not only is he mighty, but he proclaimed, the word means to declare or herald, with a loud, Greek word mega. We're familiar with that English word. A big voice. Now, remember last week, we talked about the noise of heaven, the worship of heaven. So when John's talking about a mighty voice, this angel steps forward, and his voice is loud enough to be heard over the praise and to silence it. Notice, if you would, the message of this mighty angelic herald. Who is worthy to open the book and loose or break the seals? Now, what is not stated at this point in the narrative, but clearly implied, is that the goal is not simply to take the scroll, break the seals, and open it. The ultimate goal is to read what is contained in the book and finding one that is worthy to do that. Notice, if you would, verse 4. John said, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy," listen to this, "to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." So don't lose sight of this fact. The goal is not just about taking the book and breaking the seals. The goal is about reading what is inside and on the backside of it. So God is using this angelic herald to search for someone who is worthy to receive and take the scroll from his right hand, to break the seven seals and to read it. This fact is important to what's going to take place when all the seals are finally broken. Because again, I would reiterate, the goal is not just breaking the seals, but reading what is contained in the scroll. Well, the third thing I want us to consider is found in verse number 3, and it's the result of this angelic search. John says, "And no man." No man. This word "no" means no, not even one. Nobody. No being. And notice the compass of the search. In heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 4, John says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book, to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." This word "wept" literally means sobbed. No man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Heaven was searched. Think about the character of the 24 elders that we talked about last week. Think about the words that are spoken of Job. Remember, I suggested he might be one of the elders? Two times in the first two chapters of the book of Job, God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" There is none like him in the earth who fears God and eschews evil. When the search was made in heaven, Job wasn't selected. Nobody was selected because nobody was worthy. Earth was searched. Think about the great men of earth. Think about John the Beloved himself, who is privileged to receive the revelation. He was not worthy. Search was made under the earth, the caves of the earth. Hell would have been searched just to prove no one is worthy. This is more than a search. This is a tragic indictment of all on all of humanity. Do you realize you and I were included in this search and rejected? Because neither are we worthy. And notice the reason for this search, the goal of the search, verse number 3. No man was found worthy, able to open the book and to look thereon. It's all about the book. It's all about opening the scroll. It's all about reading the scroll, and nobody is worthy. It's important to point out, at this point, John has no idea what this scroll contains. But he knows the significance of this scroll. He knows its significance because his attention is immediately drawn to it. For all that is going on in heaven and all John could focus on, what he focuses on is this scroll that is in the hand of God. It's significant because it's in the right hand of God. It's significant because a mighty angel heralded a search to read it. It's significant because of the failure to find even one man. In verse 4, we see John's reaction to the failure of this search to produce anyone. John says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. John is overwhelmed by emotion when he realizes the utter failure of mankind at this moment and the intuitive, desperate need for someone to step forward and take the scroll from God and to read it. The angel is looking for just one person of the billions and billions of people that have lived since the dawn of creation. This passage reminds me of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 41, 26 through 29. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know? And before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. You understand, this is not a search for a willing volunteer. This is a search for a human who is deserving to take the scroll, to break the seals, and to read the declaration contained in it. When God wrote this document and sealed it, he intended someone who was altogether different than the billions and billions who have been born and part of human history. This person, an eternal, universal search is made for him, and he must be worthy of such worth as to be deserving to receive the scroll from God's own powerful hand and execute its purpose. What is this scroll? What makes its content so important that no one in history is worthy to receive it, to break the seals and to read it? What is this scroll? Verse number 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse number 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. As Pastor Farley's fond of saying, this is a good time for an amen. In fact, this is a good time for a hallelujah, and somebody to come up here and grab this Christian flag and run around the auditorium hooting and hollering. Talk about a change from utter despair to victory. One of the elders, one of the 24, commands John, weep not. I mean, that command sounds like it's coming from a prophet, doesn't it? Maybe a Daniel, an Isaiah, Jeremiah. Stop crying, John. Look. He says, stop crying, behold. I can imagine, if John is sobbing, that his head is probably down, his vision is blurred. He is consumed. And this is an odd thing. He is in heaven. What a glorious place to be. But what he's experiencing, he is heartbroken. He is crying in the midst of heaven before God because no one is found worthy. And then in a moment, the angel says, John, stop crying. Look. And John looks, and he sees the Lamb. Not summoned, just appearing. The boldness of this one to walk into the very presence of God. The confidence of him. He is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're familiar with the concept, the lion being the king of the beasts, right? The most mighty of the hunters, of the predators. Regal. And of course, it's John, God's particular pleasure to refer to the coming Messiah in the book of Genesis as the Lion of Judah. Let me read Genesis 49 verses 8 through 10. This is Jacob's prophecy on his 12 sons. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. The idea is a wise lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. Not only is he described as a lion or the principal one of the tribe of Judah, he is described as coming from the root of David. And of course, a familiar passage, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. These are messianic titles. The elder is telling us that this one who is worthy is God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the description, he hath prevailed. The word prevailed comes from a Greek word that means to conquer, to overcome, to get the victory. He has prevailed to open the book, literally to open it up, and to loose or break the seven seals thereof. Notice again, the emphasis is on the scroll. It's on the breaking of the seals. It's on the opening of the book and reading it. And again, I ask, what is this book? Why can't any number of great and godly men take it and break the seals and read it? Think about this. God, throughout history, used the prophets and the apostles to receive, to read, and to write entire books that they were wholly unworthy of being involved in. The Bible in your lap is God's book. But yet he allowed men to record it, to translate it, and for us to read it. What makes this scroll so different? Well, let me ask you some questions. What happens immediately after the seventh seal is broken and the scroll is actually opened and read? What happens when we find out what the content actually is? One word. Judgment. Judgment. Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8. In verse number 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an half hour. What's the significance of the seventh seal? Well, it's the last one. When that seal is broken, the scroll can actually be unrolled. It can actually be read. And John says when that seventh seal was broken, that immediately there was silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. Heaven's a noisy place, but there's dead silence at this moment. I think the reason is because of what Zephaniah says in Zephaniah 1 and verse number 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. All heaven is solemn because of the importance of this scroll and is about to take place. Revelation 8:2 says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. When the seventh seal is broken and the book is opened and read, what commences immediately is divine judgment on earth. This cataclysmic judgment is not meaningless. It is intentional. It is foretold. It is necessary to bring about the consummation of mankind's redemption. I would submit to you that this scroll is not simply a scroll prophesying of judgment. Many books of the Bible do that, and the prophets were allowed to write them, and we are even allowed to open them up and read them. But this scroll is a pronouncement of judgment and its execution. The one who is in possession of this scroll, the one who breaks the seals and reads it, is the only one in the history of mankind that is worthy to pronounce and execute the judgment that follows with the reading of it. Let me explain to you why mankind is unworthy to be involved in this judgment. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul writes, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our righteousness commendeth the righteousness of God, what shall we say?" Now listen to this. "Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance?" I speak as a man. "God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world?" Paul poses the question here, if God were unrighteous, how could he judge the world? What is required of a judge worthy to judge the world is righteousness, inherent righteousness. And as we were reminded this morning, there is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, how could anyone in history be worthy to pronounce and execute this judgment if righteousness is what is required? Because the scroll is a pronouncement of judgment on the world. The one who receives it, breaks the seals and reads it, must be altogether righteous. And there is only one who is. That is the Lamb who was slain for the sins of mankind. The judge, the righteous judge, was judged for the people that he is about to judge. Wonderful prophecy found in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And in this moment, John says in verse 6 and 7, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and in the midst of the elders. Notice that description. The Lamb stands in the midst between God and the beast and God and the elders. And I would say, where else would you expect a mediator to stand? But I repeat, this scene, I'd love to be able to see it unfold. And to see the Lamb walk out of the shadows of heaven. In John's desperation, and just walk up to the throne like he has the right to walk up to the throne and reach out and receive this scroll like he's got the right to receive it. And God hands it to him like he's got the right to receive it. And then all heaven, John says, breaks forth into spontaneous praise. Let me repeat that. Not simply all heaven, but the entire universe breaks forth into praise. Look why I say that. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 8, verses 8 through 10. First John hears spontaneous praise from all mankind, all the redeemed. Verse number 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Listen to this. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, And we shall, future tense, reign on earth. But it's not just mankind that is spontaneously praising the Lamb at this moment. John says, secondly, he sees all the holy angels. Look at verse 11 and 12. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. You say, how many is that? It's a bunch. Verse number 12, look what they're saying. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Notice the difference between what is said about mankind and what is said about the angels. Mankind worships Christ for his redemption. The angels don't say anything about redemption. They herald Christ as being worthy. And you understand that when this document is executed at the hand of Christ, ultimately, Satan and all the fallen angels are going to end up in the lake of fire. And the holy angels are going to be good with that. They understand that, look, Christ receiving this scroll and executing the judgment that's contained in it, it is going to rid them finally of Satan and his angels. And they're rejoicing in that. But verse 13 and 14 tells us that this praise extends beyond mankind and angels in heaven. It extends to all creation. Verse number 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying. Heard I saying. All creatures talking. All creatures praising God. And look what they say. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Creation knows at this point that because the Lamb possesses this scroll and is worthy to open it and has the authority to execute it, it means that when this execution is finished, sin's curse is going to be lifted. It's going to be lifted off of mankind. Its presence is going to be removed from the scope of the holy angels. And all creation will be redeemed. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The bear will eat straw like an ox. The child will play over the adder's hole, because King Jesus rules and his redemption is complete. Folks, The judgment that follows in this book, it's not random. It's not arbitrary. It's not about God losing his patience. It's about God recording before time that there was going to come a day of cataclysmic judgment, that his son would have the authority to execute, and execute with the purpose of purging the earth of sin. And providing the salvation that God has longed for mankind to experience. He alone is worthy. Father, we thank you tonight for our study in your word. Lord, I pray that my communication has been clear enough, that the things that I've said have been true to your word, whereby your spirit can hide these things in the heart of your people. Not only for a foundation as we move farther into the book, but as a steadfast hope that we can have in Christ, that it matters not what evil men do in this world. There is a day coming that the Lamb is going to stand up with the authority to pronounce and execute divine judgment. And that judgment will bring forth his kingdom. Father, bless this time of invitation, we pray. We ask that we would close this Lord's Day out in a response of faith to you as you have spoken to our heart. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.